The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
As the Apostle Paul brings this epistle to a conclusion, he clearly and straightforwardly has distinguished one last time the true and saving gospel, the true believer, and the true people of God. The last few weeks we have seen him do this. We have seen him make the gospel clear. We have seen him make the true believer clear. And this morning, Lord willing, I think he closes out here. We're going to see the apostle making the true people of God clear. And how has he done this? He has done this by each and every week in this through this conclusion, bringing us to the cross. The cross is the test for every one of us. It is the cross that is the statement declaring the truth of each one of us as well. It is at the cross where the true people of God are revealed. It's at the cross where the true gospel is made clear. It's at the cross where the true believer is made clear. And it's at the cross where the true people of God are made clear. We are revealed at the cross. We glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We glory because of what Christ accomplished there. We glory because the cross absolutely changed everything. We glory in the cross because of what it means for all of life and all of eternity. This epistle, if you haven't noticed, I think you have, is sobering. It's challenging. It's passionate. It has a sharp edge to it. It doesn't pull any punches. It doesn't hold anything back. It's oftentimes a hard book, even a harsh book, the way the apostle goes after false teachers, and the way that he makes clear the true gospel. So it is a harsh book at times, but it's also an inspired book. The directness, the harshness is God-breathed. Now, I think we would all admit that that's almost never what we want, for God to come right at us like that. We almost never want to be shown the truth of where we are in our sin, where we are in our pride. We almost never want that. But God knows that oftentimes, while that may not be what we want, that is absolutely what we need. And I've been thinking a lot about that in the last few weeks, and again this week, especially as it relates to the Epistle of Galatians. As I pray and I think, and as I watch and I listen, as I observe a world gone mad, and I observe Christians, our response to it, I'm struck by how much we need Galatians. Not only for the clarity, of course, the truth and the clarity of the gospel, and the truth and the clarity of who is a true believer and who is not, and the truth and the clarity about who are the true people of God and who are not. We need Galatians, the message of Galatians, for sure. But we also need Galatians because we need the force with which it's delivered. We have seen that throughout, and we continue to see it in this conclusion. This is what I think. I think that many of us are comfortable, and by us I mean Christians, are comfortable even satisfied with calling ourselves Christians, but then living like unbelievers. Yes, we go to church, except when we got more important things to do. And yes, we know some Bible verses, and we probably have them hung in our house, different places, in our kitchen, framed. Yes, of course. But ultimately, our lives are not shaped by the cross. Ultimately, our lives are not shaped by being a new creation and the resurrected Christ. Our lives are more often shaped and governed by this present evil age. Instead of our lives being marked by the cross and a new creation and a resurrected Christ, many Christians, their life is marked by a lack of passion for Christ. And even in a passivity, along with a lack of passion for Christ, a passivity towards the world. It oftentimes dominates us. We're adopting all its philosophies and its definitions. We're compromising at almost every turn. True faith and the true people of God, as you're going to see in this conclusion, as you have seen throughout Galatians, are not proven by words. It's a true faith and the true people of God are proven by the life that is lived. Not by lip service, but when the life matches the lips. When the talk matches, or the walk matches the talk. And in this conclusion, Paul, man, this is the emphasis in this conclusion. He shoots it like an arrow at our hearts as we leave, making these clear distinctions between what is right and what is wrong, what is true and what is false, what is pretending and what is real. And you can't not see it. And we need to see it once again this morning, finishing this epistle strong. We're going to see that I think in this final portion, especially focusing on verses 16 through 18, what we see is the Apostle Paul giving us a picture of the true people of God, making distinct for us who are the true people of God. And I need to show you why I think that. We need to deal with this at the beginning and then move on. If you would have been here on Wednesday night, I dealt with it. Like a seminary class, and everybody applauded. Everybody loved it. I got thank you cards ever since Wednesday night. So we're going to do it without doing that so much. But I need you to look with me at verse 16. This is really the key to my thinking here. Verse 16, Paul says, "And those who will walk in step with this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." See that last little phrase there, "and upon the Israel of God." Now, there's two ways we can handle that. That third conjunction, that third "and" there, that chi there, either it is a connecting or coordinating conjunction that is giving us two separate people groups. Those who live by this rule, who are receiving the blessing of peace and mercy upon them, and another group, the Israel of God. It can be two groups, or that third conjunction "and" can be what's called an ascensive, and it can mean instead of "in addition to," like two groups of people, it could mean something more like those who walk in step with this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, especially the Israel of God. And what I mean by this is the Israel of God. That's who I, in other words, the ascensive "and," the Israel of God, is an explanation of what came before it. Who are these people that live according to this rule? They are the true Israel of God. Now, The Apostle Paul has spent this whole epistle making clear to us that you are not saved by being Jewish. That the true sons of Abraham are the sons of Abraham by faith. And there is one saved people, not two people. There's not a Jewish church and a Gentile church. There is one church, and we're all saved by faith. And we're all saved the same way. And since that was the whole point of the whole book, it would be very shocking for him to all of a sudden at the end say, there's two different people. A blessed people who walk by this rule and the Israel of God. That wouldn't make much sense, right? You agree with me? Okay. So what he's saying here when he talks about the Israel of God is he's explaining to us what he means. What comes before. The people who are blessed, people who receive this blessing of peace and mercy, walk according to this rule, the rule of a new creation, where circumcision or uncircumcision matters no more. Because at the cross, the world was crucified to all believers, true believers, and true believers were all crucified to the world. And that way of living where the externals and the rituals and the circumcision or uncircumcision once mattered, Christ on the cross obliterated all that. That is the spirit of that age, the age of death and sin, the age of Adam. This is the age of the second Adam, the age of the Spirit, of eternal life. And that began at the cross. Those things died with Christ at the cross. Now, men are known to belong to God by not by some mark on the outside of their body, circumcision or uncircumcision, but by the fact that they've been born again, that they are a new creation. They are the true Israel of God. So here at the end, what he is specifying is who are the true people of God. And that's why I think, that's why I'm making the points that I am this morning. Everybody straight? Man, it was so faster today than it was on Wednesday night. Okay. So 3 points this morning as we close out Galatians, looking at who are the true people of God. We're going to see the place of blessing for the true people of God. We're going to see the shape of the life of the true people of God. And we're going to see the proving marks of the true people of God. Okay? Place of blessing, the shape of the life, and the proving marks. First of all, the place of blessing. We began to look at Paul's conclusion several weeks ago, verses 11 through 18. And if you'll recall, I came right to verse 16 first off as the key to kind of grasping the parting words here of the Apostle Paul. Because he makes the blessing of peace and mercy in verse 16. Remember, we talked about this. Conditional. The blessing of peace and mercy is conditional upon walking in step with this rule. What he speaks of in verse 15, connected to what happens, what is accomplished in the cross in verse 14. And the true gospel he's been presenting throughout Galatians. That's the rule we live by. And those who live by this rule receive the blessing of peace and mercy. And it's significant that the blessing of peace and mercy here is conditional. It's only upon them who walk in a certain way, who live in a certain way. They live according to a rule. The Greek word kanoni, from which we get canon, not canon with two N's, that'd be ridiculous. Canon with one N, like the 66 books are part of our canon, the measuring rod, the standard, how we assess truth. And that standard, that rule is the gospel. It is the rule of a new creation, where circumcision and nor uncircumcision matters not anymore because of, why? The cross. Because of the cross. He's always bringing it to the cross. But it's not for you all you Galatians, or all who are reading this. It's kind of up in the air still. What's going to happen? How are they going to respond? It's to them that live a certain way according to this rule. Are you Galatians going to go with the Judaizers, or are you going to come back to the true gospel that I first preached to you? Are you going to live in accordance with that rule? If you do, you will be blessed. The blessing of peace and mercy will be upon you. You don't earn the blessing. Christ earned the blessing. Trusting in Him is how you receive that blessing. And it will result in a kind of life that lives in accordance with the gospel. Accordance with what Christ did on the cross. It's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision that matters. And then you have to go back. That's verse 16. It's verse 15. Then you have to go back because it says, for neither. So then you have to go back to verse 14. He's going even back further. And what is he talking about there? That we boast in the cross because the world was crucified to us there, and we were crucified to it. That's why circumcision and nor uncircumcision matters anymore. That's why it's only a new creation now, and that's why you live that way. And that's why blessing comes to all those who trust in that. These are the people of God. The people of God will surely and especially boast in the glory of the cross. That's what they will do. They will boast in the cross, and they will only boast in the cross. So when we put 14 through 16 together, we get an understanding of not only the rule he's talking about, but the walk. That the true believer is the one who is trusting in Christ alone, glories only in the cross, which crucified the world to him and him to the world. And the world that, according to the Apostle Paul, the world that was crucified to him was the world that saw circumcision as so important. Circumcision was the important test, the dividing line, the place of boasting, the measuring rod, the standard. Circumcision was how an assessment was made of your condition and relationship with God. That is, until the cross. Christ on the cross destroys that. That is where that goes to die. Now it's a new creation. Now we boast not in circumcision, but in the cross. That's the point he's making. See, the cross of Jesus Christ ushered in a new age. It ushered us into a new world, into new life, a new way of seeing, a new way of thinking, a new way of understanding, and yes, yes, a new way of living. In this new world, as a new creation, as men and women saved and found in Christ, we live a cross-centered, cross-shaped life. This is the third time here when he speaks of walking that Paul has talked about walking in this epistle. Here, the word here is stoieko for walk. It means to keep in step with or to keep in line. It's a military word often. It's used of a army that's marching in battle order. It speaks of combat. In accordance with a cadence, marching in step, in line with one another. It's a stride. It's a way of life, a way of living. We saw it back in chapter 2, verse 14, when Paul confronts Peter because he's not walking in step with the truth of the gospel. We saw it in 5:25, when we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And we see it here. Here it's presented as a new way of living in accordance with a new standard of life. It's a life that is in harmony and in conformity to a new canon. And that canon is the gospel. It's the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a new standard that is in accordance with a new reality. From now on, the people of God walk like this, look to this, think like this, see like this, and all of it brings you back to the cross. Back in chapter 5, verse 6, he says, "For in Christ Jesus," repeating circumcision nor uncircumcision again, as he does here in 5:6, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts, but only faith working through love." Now notice, you put 5:6 and 6:15 together there, and what you find is that in Christ Jesus equals a new creation. A new creation are those who walk in line with this rule that circumcision nor uncircumcision counts anymore. Thus, you are a new creation. Circumcision counts no more. Why? For in Christ Jesus, it doesn't count anymore. You see how being in Christ Jesus and being a new creation are the same thing? Almost interchangeable in that sense for the Apostle Paul. This is where we live. See, we live in Christ. We live in a new creation. We are a new creation ourselves in Christ, part of a new creation. This is what a Christian is. This is the mark of the people of God. And this blessing of peace and mercy comes upon those who live a life that's shaped by the cross, live life in Christ as a new creation, live life not trying to earn their salvation by doing rituals, external rituals, and a life of religiosity, trying to merit something for God because look how good I'm doing. But instead, the true people of God are those who are trusting in Christ for everything. They are living in the power of the Spirit by faith. These are those who receive the blessing of peace and mercy. These are the true people of God. Peace and mercy. Shalom. The most basic and extraordinary definition of peace, shalom, is the idea of the restoration of all back to the way it was always meant to be. That's what shalom is. When everything is restored to as it should be, there's peace. And we have peace because sin has been dealt with and reconciliation has been accomplished. We have the experience of the wholeness and fullness of blessing in the presence of God because we are now in Christ. We, one time, were in darkness. We were dead in our sins. We were rebels against God. And in that moment, we needed mercy. We needed mercy to deliver us from the judgment we deserved, to deliver us from the despair that we are surely heading towards. But notice here that we still need mercy. The mercy here is mercy that we need now. It's the blessing of God now. The mercy you needed the very first day is mercy you need even now. The mercy of God. His mercies are new every morning, as we read in Lamentations a while ago. You need mercy no less today than you did the day that God saved you. You live in accordance with His mercy and grace. You have peace because you have His mercy. And His peace continues because you know His mercy will continue. Because what Christ accomplished. And that's why you boast in it. That's why you glory in it. And that's how you live. You have abandoned trying to gain favor through your own effort. You are simply casting yourself upon the mercy of God. See, this is the posture that marked the day of your salvation. This is the posture that should mark the Christian life still. Coming to the cross broken, in need of mercy, yet with the peace of knowing that all the promises of God are yes in Christ, and all that was needed was accomplished by the one who gave Himself for you. So note, where is the place of blessing for the Christian? It's at the cross. The cross is the place of our blessing. It's where mercy flows and peace is found. It's at the cross where we experience the mercy of God and the peace that results. And what we experience is that which was brought, that which bought us. We were bought with a price. That which was bought for us at the cross. We experience that which has been objectively accomplished by Christ at the cross and through the gospel. For the people of God, the cross is the place of blessing. Secondly, the shape of life. Not only is the cross the place of blessing, it's the cross that shapes the life. We are brought into the world. We are brought into a world of grace, and we are brought into that world through the cross. We are brought into the newness of life with Christ and into the presence of God. And we are brought into that newness of life and into that presence of God and in Christ through a cross. It is through the cross that we become a new creation. And according to the cross by which we live, and boasting in the cross. Through the cross, the world was crucified. To us, and us to it. Now neither circumcision or uncircumcision counts. The Apostle Paul is making clear the externals don't matter anymore. Not first. It's only by grace that you're saved. And then the externals will result. The externals of the spiritual fruit, the externals of a transformed life, flow out of something that first and foremost happens on the inside of a man. He's made new. He's born again. This means that a message to shape up, stop your sinning, start doing better, doesn't help. It's not the gospel. The gospel is you have to be born again. You are dead in your sins. You need the Holy Spirit to give you life. This is the gospel message. It's not about what you must do. It's about what Christ has done. Trust in Christ. Plead with God to give you life. This is why, again, we boast in the cross. It's about what's been accomplished for us. But the cross does not just deal a death blow to legalism, our doing to earn something from God. It is the cross through which we are consecrated from the world to God. See, in the death of Jesus, the power and the dominion of sin, of Satan, of the world enslaving us, that power has been broken. And we have been, as it were, removed from this world of darkness and brought into the light, brought into the kingdom of Christ. We are removed from the world and brought to Christ, consecrated to Him. See, from the world's side, I'm crossed out and branded with the cross, and now the world wants nothing to do with me because I'm foolish. I'm a mark of foolishness. I am to be despised. I am laughed at. I get the eye roll and the shoulder shrug. Oh, you believe in that, do you? But also from my side, with the cross in between, from my side, the world is crossed out. And because faith in Christ's death, I have died to that world. And I don't have any time for it. I will stand against it to save it, but it has no impact on me. Listen, you are not to live in agreement with the world. You are not supposed to be lined up with the world. You're not. Paul is about to talk to us about the marks of the beating that he took that are on his body. That he did not get those marks because of how winsome and agreeable he was. He was confronting the world with the gospel, with their sin. And that's why he was beat. And that's why Christ was crucified. You're not supposed to be lined up with the world. There's only one thing and one thing alone that I and the world can agree on. And that is because of Christ on the cross, we equally and mutually don't want anything to do with each other. Got it. That's how it's supposed to be. Since Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden, when God promised the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, he began to separate his people from the world. Be separate from the world so you can love the world. So you can stand against the world for the world. We live a cross-shaped life. The world is not going to know anything of a cross-shaped life. If you are living like the world, you are messed up. Because you are to be living a cross-shaped life, and the world can't live a cross-shaped life. On the cross, Jesus separated us from the values of this evil age, and he recreated us according to the cross, according to a new creation. According to a people made in becoming more like him. Throughout the book of Galatians, the work of Christ for us and the work of Christ in us has constantly been brought together. Because the life of Christ in my soul, that same life, is changing my heart. And the fruit of that life is the work of Christ for me on the cross. The fruit of my changed life is a result of what Christ did for me on the cross. What Christ is doing in me is a result of what Christ did for me. What's happening on the outside of me should match what's happening on the inside of me once I've given myself to Christ. He says in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives within me. And the life I live by faith in the one who what gave himself for me. What's going on in me is a result of what he did for me. If through the cross the world is crucified to me, then life should look like that, right? It makes no sense for that to be happening on the cross and not to be happening in my life. Come on. See it. You see it? The reality of a new creation in here is demonstrated by living as a new creation out there. The Galatians were being robbed by the Judaizers. They're being robbed of their boast, and they're being robbed of their blessing, because the Judaizers were at every turn minimizing what was going on at the cross. If at the cross I receive blessing, if at the cross I find my glory, it's where I glory, then minimizing the cross robs me of all that Christ died for. All the riches of Christ that are mine because of what he did there, as I minimize the cross, those things are minimized as well. You see how this is why it's harsh. This is why Paul's so angry. Because he preached a true gospel and people were saved. And he left. And before he could turn around, they were already being turned by false teachers who called themselves believers. The Apostle Paul's like, look, I'm expecting for the world to be a challenge. I'm expecting for the world to want to stone me to death. Got it. But I'm not expecting people who are believers to want to do that. I'm not expecting the fight to be with other believers. So when you minimize the cross, you're robbed of all the glory that's found there for you. When you minimize the cross, you're robbed of transformation. Finally, the proving marks. I'll be quick here. Notice the connection he's making. See, the Judaizers were trying to put marks on the Galatians. Circumcision. Be marked by something on the outside of yourself to prove that you are God's people. You have to do this to be God's people, according to the Judaizers. And the Apostle Paul is throwing that back in their face. You see? See what he's doing? He's saying, they've been trying to mark you, the Judaizers have, to make you the people of God. Let me tell you what marks on the outside of a body prove that you are the people of God. Suffering for Christ. That's what does it. You want proving marks? Be stoned in Lystra. Have to be smuggled out of Damascus in Berea. Be running for your life. Constantly shipwrecked 4 times, 39 lashes, constantly on the run, being beat, being chased, imprisoned 3 times, and eventually martyred because of the gospel. What marks the true people of God? Some kind of religious ritual? No. It's the marks that naturally come upon a person after a lifetime of living faithfully for Christ. The marks on the body of Paul prove that his faith in and his faithfulness to his Lord. From now on, let no one cause me trouble. He's not talking to the Judaizers. He hasn't talked to the Judaizers this whole time. You think he's telling the false teachers to stop giving him trouble? That's what false teachers do. He's talking to the Galatians. I'm not dealing with this anymore. That's what he's saying. I have made my point. It's clear. This is the true gospel, and everything else isn't. And if that weren't enough, I bear the marks on my body. It was during this time as he was going to minister to the churches in Galatians, he was first stoned and left for dead. Matter of fact, they thought he was dead. They're all huddled up looking down on him, and he gets up and goes back into the city that just stoned him. I'm sure he was a sight. I would like to see his back. Wouldn't you? You like to see the scars? 39 lashes, not just once, multiple times. The shipwreck, the stoning. What does a face look like after it's stoned? But it's not just the bearing on the outside of the body. It's also the bearing on the inside of the body. He's bearing the character of Christ. Right? Producing the fruit of a changed life, which is the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is constantly showing who he trusts, who he belongs to, who is his Lord. He's doing it by the way he teaches. He's doing it by what he stands for and stands against. He's always doing it. He's constantly doing it. And he never boasts in the flesh, but he boasts in the cross. The marks on the outside of his body reflect the change on the inside, once again. The inside out integrity of a true believer, of the true people of God. His testimony and his life match. He bears the marks of a man that's been made new by the Holy Spirit, a new creation. He never sought after suffering, but he never ran from it. And he's calling the Galatians to do the same, and he's calling us to do the same as well. Like a badge of honor, he wears the scars. They tell a story. They tell a story of a man who was as prideful and as self-boasting and self-centered as you can be. Killing Christians. Boasting in his bloodlines and in his religious group. And how perfectly he obeyed. Until he realized he didn't know God at all. And now he boasts in the cross. Now he wears the scars of a life lived for Jesus like a badge of honor. Men come back from war scarred. On the outside of their body and on the inside of their body, they come back changed. But they bear the marks of someone who did something, who fought for something, who stood for something. While the Christian life is way more important than being a part of any military, the Christian life is the same. At the end of our days, our lives will show, will be a picture of something. What is it going to be a picture of? What is your life going to be a picture of? It's real easy in this life and in this world to run away from anything hard, anything uncomfortable, anything confrontational, to be agreeable and to call it love. To compromise and call it winsome. You can do that. The true people of God bear the marks of a lifetime lived for Jesus. 45 times in this epistle, the Apostle Paul speaks of Jesus Christ. That's about every 3 verses, about the same pace as my sermons. Almost every 3 verses, Jesus Christ's name is mentioned. See, for the Apostle Paul, all of life is lived in relationship to Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ. And here at the end, he brings it all to the cross. He makes very clear the distinction of the true people of God. just as he made very clear true believers and the true gospel. We live for Jesus' sake. We live to show his lordship. We want to live a life that is producing the fruit of his character. We want to show the world who we belong to. You are showing the world who you belong to, whether you want to or not. What made the cross so glorious for the Apostle Paul was because he was so in love with Jesus, because of what Jesus did there. I hope this is true of us as well.